Welcome to Peace by Believing with John Redmond, Associate Pastor of First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. On our last program, John began the first of a two-part message about the chaos and disorder during the end times. Today, John continues his series on the book of Revelation with the sermon, God's Message in the Midst of Chaos, Part 2.
The setting of the wow moment is extremely important, because if we don't understand the setting, we won't fully appreciate the wow moment. The setting is one of chaos. Think, use your brain, what is happening on the earth, or what will be happening on the earth at this time. Vegetation struck, waters in the ocean turn blood, fresh waters become bitter. The sun, moon, stars lose a third of their brilliance. Locusts coming up from the bottomless pit, causing great havoc for 5 months. All these things that are happening now, 200 million man army that is coming against the people of God. So it is in the midst of this chaos that we come to chapter 10 and we read what John saw in the midst of chaos, and it brings great comfort to us. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. John said, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now the question is, who is this mighty angel? There are some who say this angel is Jesus, because the description we just read here, it sounds kind of like Jesus. And it sounds like the vision that John had of Jesus back in Revelation chapter 1. But I don't believe this mighty angel is Jesus for two reasons. First, I think it would be odd at this point during the tribulation for Jesus to return to the earth. In other words, it wouldn't make sense to me for Jesus to come back to the earth before the second coming. That would be strange. But you could argue that one way or the other. The real reason I don't believe it's Jesus, if you look back in verse 1, John said, I saw still another mighty angel. Underline that word, another. In the Greek language, it means another of the same kind. In chapter 8, John had been telling us that he's seen these seven angels, and then he saw another angel, and now he's saying, then I saw another angel, just like these angels, except this angel was even mightier. So we don't know if this was Gabriel or Michael or some other, we don't know which angel, but is a high-ranking angel who's come down from heaven to earth, right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. And it says, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So it's interesting to me. In the midst of this time of unparalleled chaos, God gives John a vision of an angel descending from heaven, one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. And the question is, what is the significance of this vision? What is the message that heaven is communicating to John? And even more importantly for us, what is God's word to us today? And in a nutshell, this is the message. This is the sermon in a sentence. And this is what we all need to take with us today. God is saying to us that in the midst of unthinkable chaos, God is saying, remember, I am still very much in control. You see, when this tribulation is going on, it looks like the devil's in control. It looks like things have completely spun out of control. But this angel comes down to the sea and to the earth, stands on both as God's way of saying, the devil's not in control, the Antichrist is not in control, the demons are not in control, the locusts are not in control, nature is not in control. God is saying, even now I am in control. And the relevance to us is this. Hey, look, folks, in all of our lives, we have chaos. We have crises. We have things we go through that we don't understand. It seems like things are falling apart. And God put this chapter in the Bible to remind us, if He will be in control during the tribulation, rest assured, He is very much in control of your life right now. Now, that doesn't mean we understand everything. John had this vision. He heard these seven thunders, but God said, or the angel said, nope, you're not allowed to write that down. You can't tell what the thunders are. When we get to heaven, we'll know, but it's been sealed for us right now, but there will come a day. And so many times in our lives, we go through things. Circumstances happen. Things turn against us. Maybe people turn against us. Maybe our health fails us. Maybe our job, we lose it. Or maybe our finances disappear and things happen. Maybe it's not those type things. Maybe it's a broken heart from a relationship that didn't work out. Or maybe it's a spirit of anxiety or depression that is set in. Chaos comes in all shapes and sizes. But what God is saying is that He is very much in control of your life right now, regardless of what you're going through. You may not understand it. I may not understand it. God understands it, and He is very much in control. And so that's the first message. God is in control. You believe that? Say amen. Now, the second message, and we get this beginning in verse 8, is that in times of great chaos, not only is God in control. Now, that's good to know that God's in control. That's very good to know that. But God's Word can change our life. In other words, in the Bible, God didn't give this book to us just so a preacher would have something to preach from, or so a teacher would have something to teach from. God gave this book so we would have in our hands a recording of His words to us. And even though the Bible was written a long time ago, remember what it says about itself. This book says that it is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the only book that you read that has life in it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, are all through the pages of Scripture, so that you can read a passage of Scripture that was written, for example, by David or by Moses or by John or by somebody a long time ago, and yet God can take what they wrote in that context and apply it to you in your context, what you're going through in life. Now, this is interesting in verse number 8. It says, "Then the voice which I heard," John said this, "from heaven, spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went and to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat, and it will take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Now, this is a strange thing. John now sees in this angel's hand a scroll. This is the Word of God. That's what that scroll represents. And God said to John, "Go back to that angel and ask for the scroll." And he did, and he ate the scroll. And as it we read here, when he first ate it, it tasted sweet. But when he kept chewing it, and then when it went down and he digested that word that he had read, and that word got down in his stomach, we would say, it became very bitter. And that says to us, the Word of God is both. It is sweet and it is bitter. You know, many times when we're reading our Bibles, we're looking for the sweet part of the Scripture. And there's a lot of sweetness in here. For example, you know, God promises to forgive our sins. He promises to meet our needs. He promises to never leave us. He promises to work all things together for good if we love Him. So there's a lot of sweetness in the Bible. And sometimes we can be so blessed by the sweetness in God's Word that we almost use some of these verses almost like refrigerator magnets. And there's nothing wrong with putting a verse of Scripture on your refrigerator. It's a good thing to do. But we have to remember this. Not every verse in the Bible would we want to probably have as a refrigerator magnet. Because there are some verses in here that are not sweet, they're bitter. They talk about the judgment of God. That's not sweet. The wrath of God. They talk about hell. This is not sweet. This is not something that we would want to put up on the refrigerator. And yet it's all part of the Word of God. And what we're learning here from John is that as we take God's Word and we begin to digest God's Word, we treasure that which is sweet, but we have to pay attention to that which is bitter, because through the bitter words in Scripture, God is in the process of getting our attention. And God is saying, you need to think about what you're reading, because if you'll think about it, it will change how you live your life. Now, I wrote down three little phrases as I thought about John eating this book, because remember, after he ate it, it's sweet, then it's bitter. And again in verse 11, the angel said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So in other words, after you have read the Word of God, now he's saying, go out and serve me, God is saying. Says to those of us who are preachers or Sunday school teachers or connection group leaders, before we stand in front of a group of people to try to teach someone else what the Word of God says, before, for example, I do that on Sunday, I have to make sure on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that I have been in the Word of God, not just preparing sermons, but saying, God, what do you have to say to me? God, speak to me. God, convict me of sin. God, reveal your will to my life. God, show me what you want me to do. Because if we have not received God's Word ourselves, we're hypocrites to try to pass it on to others. But once we have received the Word of God, once we have been changed by the Word of God, then we can go out and begin to share God's Word with others. And so these three phrases I wrote down last night, and I think these will be easy to remember. Here's what you have to do with the Word of God. You have to take it in through Bible reading, through listening to sermons, watching on TV or radio or Sunday school class. You take it in, you think it through. Now, there's where we're weak sometime. And then you live it out. You take it in, you think it through, and you live it out. Most of us, we're in such a hurry, when we read our Bibles, we read our passage for the day or our chapter for the day, and we read it. So we took it in, but before we think it through, we close the Bible and go on about our day. You can't grow like that. The Bible, we're much wiser to read less and think more. So take it in, think it through, live it out. Say that with me. Take it in, think it through, live it out. Let's say that again. I think we can do better. Take it in, think it through, and live it out. We think it through. We mull it over. We take it in. We think it through. God, what are you saying? What are the ramifications of this? God, we're in a bitter part of Scripture right now. We're reading about a time when the key to the bottomless pit will set free these demonic spirits upon the earth. God, this is not pleasant. This is not happy. This is not sweet. This is bitter. God says, yes, it's bitter. And I want you to think it through. And I want you to think about how that should affect your life. First thing we should do is to ask ourselves, God, am I going to be living when this happens? Do I know for sure that I'm saved? Do I know that my sins are forgiven so that I'll be spared this? And then God, now that I know I'm saved, how about my family members? How about my friends? How about my neighbors? You see, if we would take it in and really think it through and just think, you know, it's possible that my coworker, my spouse, my child, my parent, my sibling, my friend, it's possible that that person I'm going to school with is not saved, which would mean if they're still living after the church is taken up in the rapture, this is what they're going to be going through. And what I'm saying is it would change how we live. And then we could begin to share Christ with them. And then we would I don't mean jam the Bible down their throat, but just say, hey, listen, man, the most important thing in life is not how much money you have or how many homes you own. The most important thing in life is that you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus is in your life. So we have to think it through. We take it in, we think it through, and we live it out. Now let's practice this today on the one main truth I'm trying to communicate from this passage of Scripture. Use it in your mind. I wish I would have thought to have put this on a screen, a picture of an angel on the screen. But just in your mind, in the midst of a chaotic environment, picture an angel, his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, heaven's way of saying, even now, God is in control. So the lesson I'm trying to teach today is that no matter the chaos, God remains in control. God is in control. You go from here today, somebody says, what was the sermon about? You can say, well, we're studying through Revelation. boy, it's going to be bad. But we saw about this big angel coming down from heaven, land, foot on land and sea. But the lesson John was teaching today, the truth of that angel, God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. Now, you believe God's in control? Say amen. You believe that before you came to church. You believe that when you went to bed last night. You could have slept through the service today and you still would have believed God was in control. Now, I'm glad you didn't sleep through it, but I'm glad you came. But you already knew that before you came to church. I'm not telling you anything new, but here's what I believe. I believe the biggest challenge in the Christian life is to take that truth and apply it to our circumstances when they become chaotic. You see, we all know God's in control. If we're in a test, true or false, God is in control. True. But when we get out there in life and things begin to go crazy and things begin to happen that we don't understand and God is silent and He appears that He doesn't care and we think, God, how could you have allowed this into my life? In our minds, we need to see this angel and we need to be reminded that even now God is in control and apply that to our life. See, if we'll take it in, we know God's in control. That's what we take in. But now we begin to think that through. Say, God, if you're in control, we believe that. Scripture teaches that. That means you're in control of my health. You're in control of my finances. You're in control of my family. You're in control of my future. You're in control of all of it, God. So what I've got to do is take this truth that I've believed for a long time, and I've got to do a better job applying it to me. The bridge between information and transformation is application. And so many times we want the information and we want to be changed, we want the transformation, but we fail to walk across the bridge of application. So application says, okay, the information is God's in control. I've got to apply that to what I'm going through, okay? I'm thinking that through, I'm beginning to apply that. Now, if I apply that, I'm thinking it through, now I can live it out. Now I can go from here today and say, you know what, if God's in control, if God's going to be in control during the tribulation, God is certainly in control during this problem I'm going through in my life. So I apply that, and then I experience transformation. Then I begin to live it out, and then I become a completely different person. So we take it in, we think it through, and we live it out. Now, it's interesting. Last night, I was finishing this sermon about 10 o'clock, and I thought, I just had a feeling. I thought, now, God, I know I did a poem last Sunday, and if I do a poem again this Sunday, the people are going to get tired of it, because it'd be two Sundays in a row where I did a poem. And I thought, but God, I don't really care, because I'd like to do another one. And so I said, I'm going to just sit down here and see if I can get one going. And if it happens, it happens. And if it doesn't, it's not the end of the world. So I got a little poem. And I want to just say, before I read this, I promise you no more poems this year, okay? I promise you. Now, maybe around Christmas, if I got really inspired, I might make one exception, but I doubt it. This is probably the last poem. But I want you to listen, because I was thinking last night, God, we're going through Revelation. This is some heavy material. But we've come now to a part, even though we're in the tribulation period studying it, that there is some really good application that we can apply to our lives easily today in the midst of our chaos. And so I just said, God, if I could just somehow put it in a just plain English. And so I called my little poem Chaos. Now remember, it was getting really late last night, so if some of this doesn't seem right, just cut me a little bit of slack, okay? Chaos is the name of the poem. Chaos is a part of life with our hustle and bustle, with our stress and our strife. We live on an imperfect earth. We've known this is true from the day of our birth. Chaos comes in every shape and size. If we could learn how to deal with it, we would win a great prize. We would be at peace amidst life's storms if we could handle the chaos in all of its forms. While the categories of chaos are not always easy to see, in this little poem, I'll focus on three. First, there's the chaos we bring on ourselves. If our life's a library, we have too many shelves. Our pace is too fast. Our schedule's too busy. We run and we go and we make ourselves dizzy. We go faster and faster to keep up with others. I'd slow life way down if I had my druthers. God's given enough time to get done in a day what He'd have us accomplish before we hit the hay. That was my favorite line in the whole poem right there. I thought that was pretty cool. Hit the hay. I thought it was good how that came in. When we add to our plates more than we can gracefully do, we bring on the stress. We all know it's true. So learn to say no. Don't spread yourself too thin. Take time to relax and try to stay in. The second type of chaos that we often face is brought on by others who don't give us much grace. They expect more than we could possibly do. We just can't please them. This problem's not new. Sometimes other people try to control how we act. It's sad if you think of it, but it's really a fact. So in your dealings with others, be loving in all that you do, but at the end of the day, to thine own self be true. Don't compromise your convictions just to appease another. Whoever would expect that is not a true sister or brother. The third type of chaos we encounter in life comes from the circumstances that bring us such strife. The death of a loved one, the loss of our health, the termination of a job, the disappearance of wealth. There are so many things that cause our hearts to break. We cry and we weep, we tremble and we shake. When someone close to us is taken away, we don't see how we'll make it another single day. But as time goes on and our hearts begin to heal, we learn from experience that our God is real. He mends and repairs every broken heart. He keeps our minds and emotions from completely coming apart. He's our sustainer when life becomes tough. His grace is sufficient. It's more than enough. I hope the meaning of this poem is becoming clear. In the midst of life's chaos, God is always near. So don't despair or give up, and don't ever quit. Keep moving forward. Prove your faith is legit. A wonderful Christian lady from so very long ago said it better than I could, and I wanted you to know, when we look at circumstances, we often become distressed. And when we look within for comfort, we often get depressed. But if we'll look up to Jesus during life's hardest test, He'll fill our hearts with peace and He'll set our minds at rest. So when life's coming at you and you don't know what to do, just lift your eyes to heaven. God will always see you through. When life gets chaotic and you want to be strong and bold, look up and do remember, God is still in control. Amen. That's what we do in chaos. We look up and we say, God, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But the scripture teaches that you're in control. That was the message of the angel. That's why you sent that angel down from heaven. 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. Heaven's way of saying God is in control when it looks like nobody is. And friend, if it'll be true during the tribulation, it's true now. I encourage you, take it in, think it through, and live it out, and your life won't ever be the same again. Amen. Father, take the message of this angel and seal it to our hearts. God, I thank you for this wow moment that John had when he had this vision. And God, I pray for every person listening today that in one way or another, it will be a wow moment for them that they will say, hey, what do I have to worry about? God's in control. And if God's in control, that means I can trust Him and I'm going to be fine. And so with your head bowed and eyes closed, that circumstance you're worried about, that thing that kept you up last night, that thing that's troubling you, confess your faith in God. Say, God, I believe that you're in control. Can't see you. Don't understand what's happening. But I choose by faith to trust you. And so, God, make this moment a wow moment in my life so that I'll walk out of here a different person than I walked in here. I'll walk out of here with confidence and renewed faith that God Almighty is still very much in control of my life. And He will get the last word. He will get the last word on this situation.
We hope that today's sermon, God's Message in the Midst of Chaos, Part 2, has been a blessing to you. You can find this message and Part 1 along with many others on our website, www.peacebybelieving.org, under the Broadcast tab. We invite you to like Peace by Believing Ministries on Facebook and follow us at PBB_broadcast on Twitter. Also, be sure to tell your family and friends about our program. Thank you for spending some time with us today, and we look forward to you joining us on the next Peace by Believing with John Redmond.